Heavenly Father, we know that you caused this letter to be written and preserved and handed down to us. We know that it is for our good and for our instruction and for our training, and we ask that we will come to it as you speaking to us, that you'll give us soft and receptive hearts, and that you will be working and growing in us so that we do indeed live lives that are worthy and pleasing to you. Amen. I thought we could begin by orienting us a little more to this letter that is Colossians. Have you ever noticed that whenever we talk about the basic training or the basic level of learning for, well, just about anything, we call it that thing 101? You notice that? Philosophy 101, computing 101, embroidery 101, whatever. Apparently it comes from the numbering system that American universities use to number their courses, but it's, as you know, become to be a more general description for how we talk about the beginning knowledge of something. But you know, I've never heard what the second course is meant to be called. If the first year course is 101, what's the second year course called? What's the follow-up course called? I was thinking, yeah, 201, that's what I said. Someone else said 202. Someone else said 102. I reckon 201. If you actually know, you can tell me later. But whatever it is, I reckon we could almost use that to describe the book of Colossians. We could call Colossians Christianity 201, or whatever number we settled on. If you've been around for a while here at St. Mark's, you'll know that we regularly run a course called Jesus and Introduction for people who want to find out the basics of who Jesus is and what he's on about. You could call that our Christianity 101. Now, we could well use the book of Colossians as the follow-up for that. It's a letter written to Christians, and its aim is to grow us as Christians. And it shows us what that should look like. So you've put your trust in Jesus. Now, how do you live and grow as a Christian? That sounds pretty useful, doesn't it? Sounds like a good way to spend our time over the next few months together. Now, having said that, I should probably qualify exactly what this means. And we might need to adjust our expectations of what Christianity 201, the follow-up course, might involve. If you flick over the page in your Bible, it's over the page in mine in chapter 2 of Colossians, we get what I think is the theme statement of the letter in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where Paul expresses his summary of what this letter is about. And as I said, it's about continuing and growing as a Christian. But have a listen to what Paul's summary of that, of what that involves. So chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Did you notice anything interesting about that? Growing as a Christian actually just continues the same way that it began, trusting Jesus as Lord. We receive Jesus as Lord, and then we continue and grow in exactly the same way. It's not like we move on to something else. We just put down deeper roots in exactly the same place that we started. It's not like the entry point to the Christian life is receiving Jesus as Lord, and then we move on to bigger and greater things. That is the Christian life. Of course, as we grow, we will learn more of what trusting Jesus looks like, different examples of how that applies to the particular situations of my life, different challenges that we will face against trusting Jesus that we need to kind of be aware of and resist. And as I said, this letter addresses those things. But there is no second phase of being a Christian. There's no kind of inner circle that you move into once you've done the orientation course. There's no black belt in being a Christian. Whether you've been a Christian for one day or you were there when Paul wrote this letter, the message is the same. Continue trusting Jesus as Lord just as you did in the beginning. That's how we grow in the Christian life, and that's what we're going to see throughout this letter. Well, that's kind of our introduction to the letter as a whole. Let's have a look at this passage in particular. You can see from my outline there that there are two main sections in this passage, and these two sections give us a glimpse into Paul's prayer diary. Now, what's he praying for the Colossians? Yesterday we had our annual prayer breakfast here at St Mark's. It was a great morning together. We prayed for all kinds of things, stuff throughout the world, our mission partners, stuff going on here at St Mark's, for our community at large and our country as a whole. And as we were doing that, I kind of had Colossians chapter 1 in my mind, you know, just because I was getting ready for today. And it occurred to me how helpful this is for shaping our priorities in prayer. This passage gives us an agenda and direction in our prayer. I mean, it's not comprehensive, but it's a pretty good starting place. These two sections, we see two aspects of Paul's prayer. We see that he is thanking and he's asking. He's thanking God for how the Colossians have begun as Christians, and he's asking God to grow them as Christians. That sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Let's have a look at it a bit more. So firstly, thanking God. Paul's first instinct in prayer, his kind of knee-jerk reaction as he prays for the Colossians, is to rejoice in their salvation and thank God for them. Have a look from verse 3 with me. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Paul has never met these guys that he's writing to. He's never met the Colossians. He's actually hearing about them secondhand from his mate Epaphras. But when he hears the news about these people who have put their trust in Jesus, he is just over the moon. He's overflowing with thankfulness to God for them. And now he's writing a letter to tell them how thankful he is. He says, "Ever since I heard about you, I have not stopped giving thanks for you in my prayers." And did you see the three things that he's thanking them about, thankful for them about? He's thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus, their love for all the saints, faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. We've heard that before, right? Faith, hope and love. Those are three common things that we hear as a summary of the Christian life. And that's what God has produced in these Colossians. And Paul is just thanking God for that. And notice the order of those three. Often when those three are mentioned, the order is kind of mixed around in different cases. But here there is a particular order that's highlighted for us. Faith in Christ Jesus and love for others spring from hope. Did you see that? Hope is like the wellspring, the fountain that faith and love kind of bubble out of. It's like hope is this limitless reservoir in an underground well. And once you tap into that, it just kind of gushes forth in faith and love. Hope gushes out in faith and love. But I suspect that for us, hope is probably the one thing that we understand the least and that we probably most easily forget. And so we kind of try to bludgeon ourselves into faith and love rather than letting hope be the thing that produces faith and love in us. So I wanted to spend some time now focusing on our hope and making sure that we get that right. Hope's a bit of a funny word. I think we don't often really know what it means in the Bible because we use the word hope in different ways. And we often mean something quite different to what the Bible means when it says hope. We usually mean the word hope to mean something like making a wish. You know, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Actually, I hope it does. We get a kind of a break from these hot days. Now, I don't know what's going to happen, but this is what I hope will happen. This is what I wish will happen. And alongside that, we also often talk about hope as a feeling. I'm feeling hopeful. Or I'm not feeling hopeful. I'm I'm losing hope. I'm beginning to despair. But neither of those two things are what the Bible means when it says hope. Did you notice that this verse describes hope as a thing? It's something that exists. In fact, it's so real, it exists in a place. Did you see what place it exists in? It exists in heaven. It's stored up for you in heaven. It's not a feeling or wishing. Hope is something concrete in the future. It's both certain and very good. We just don't have it yet. So my hope right now is a nice cold bottle of water that is stored up for me in the fridge out in the kitchen there. I'm looking forward to that as long as no one else drinks it all. That's my hope. But Christian hope is very specific. And we're told exactly what that is in the rest of verse 5. The hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. The Colossians discovered that hope. They learned about that hope when Epaphras went there and told them that gospel message. See, when Jesus died and rose again, he secured that hope. It was a done deal. But the Colossians didn't know about it until Epaphras got there and told them. And when he did, that hope became their hope. And what a joy for Epaphras, right? To be able to be part of that. To be able to be a part of introducing the Colossians to that secure and an amazing hope. At that point, they went from being enemies of God with no hope to being reconciled to God with a certain hope. Their future is secure. They will stand before God washed clean and holy, free from any accusation that anyone could bring against them. And they will receive an inheritance that God is storing up for them. And they will rejoice in the goodness of God and praise him for all eternity. I mean, how awesome is that? That's the hope that the Colossians now have. And it's the hope that you also have if you also trust Jesus. Now, I said that hope is not a feeling, but that hope should make a difference for us, right? Something that good and that certain, surely that should make a difference for us now. We were talking about this in my table group at the launch night on Wednesday night that we had here. And we were talking about, I was talking about how when I was a kid, Australia's Wonderland was one of the places that I really loved going to. You know that theme park that used to be out where Wet n Wild is now? And I didn't go there that often, but I loved it when I was going there. And when I knew that I was going there tomorrow, I wasn't there yet, but that sure made a difference for me today. I was that excited. It usually meant I couldn't sleep that night. But that it made a difference for me today because I knew that it was happening tomorrow. Hope is not about us. Hope is what God has in store for us. But from our end, it makes a difference, doesn't it? From our end, we can learn to see that hope more clearly so that we can rejoice more in it now and so that it does make a difference for us now. And that's exactly what it was doing for the Colossians. That hope was flowing out in faith and love. The goodness and certainty of that future was driving them to trust Jesus now and to love others with the kind of love that God has for us. If you're someone who trusts Jesus, then you have this same hope. That hope is secure. It's a done deal. But are you looking at it? Can you see it clearly? Are you fixing your gaze on that hope? The Bible talks about us opening our eyes to see that hope. And as we do open our eyes, as we learn to recognise how good that is, it will open the floodgates of the fountain and flow out into greater trust in Jesus and greater love for those around us. And so the certainty of that hope becomes kind of like an anchor for us amidst the uncertainties and insecurities that are just part of this world. It helps us to trust Jesus and walk his way, even when we don't know how that will work out, because we do know how that will work out, and that's what matters in the end. It helps us to be self-giving in love, rather than being self-protecting and selfish, because God has my good secured. I can give myself for the good of others. And God is already working this faith and hope and love in you. How awesome is that? It's a miracle of God that is worth praising and thanking God for, which is exactly what Paul was doing for the Colossians. He was constantly thanking God for them. So as we think about what this means for our prayer, don't let the wonder of God's salvation pass you by. If you're someone who trusts Jesus with that certain hope flowing out in faith and love, then that is something worth celebrating and thanking God for. And even, you know, we together, this fellowship of believers, us, just like the Colossian church on the other side of the world those many years ago, this church is worth thanking God constantly for. Do you think about your faith in that way? Do you think about our fellowship in that way? What we have here is something so good that someone on the other side of the world might well and could well thank God for us, rejoicing and thanking him for us, just like Paul did for the Colossians. That's how amazing it is what God has done for you and in you and in us. And of course, the flip side of that is that we can rejoice when we see God produce this in others. When we see God produce this work of new life in others, we can be rejoicing. There really is very little that compares to the joy of seeing God produce this work of faith and hope and love in someone else. It brings joy to the heart and tears to the eyes. It is wonderful. And here's the thing, right? It doesn't even have to be someone that you know. Paul didn't know the Colossians. He just found out about them from his mate Epaphras. But he's so over the moon about what God has done for them. It's like he's doing backflips in his jail cell. That's where he was at this time. He's doing backflips in his jail cell. And he's constantly thanking God for them. And then he goes to the trouble of writing this letter to them so that he can say how thankful he is for them and how good it is that they've put their trust in Jesus. I mean, imagine how encouraging it would have been for the Colossians to have received this letter from Paul and to discover that someone miles away who they've never met before either is thanking God for them and he's written to tell them. Imagine if you did that. You don't have to know someone to be excited to hear that they have become a Christian. You know, you get those letters, those prayer letters from missionaries telling us about the stuff that they're doing on the other side of the world, telling us about people that they've been sharing the gospel with, and sometimes telling us about people who have put their trust in Jesus. Imagine if you wrote that person a letter and you found out, or an email or whatever, you found out how to get in touch with them and you wrote them a letter to say how thankful to God you are for them and for what God has done in them. I mean, how cool would that be? How encouraging would that be for those new Christians and for the missionaries who are working there? For that person to receive that and to be encouraged in their faith, it'd be amazing. Later on, as I mentioned in that summary sentence in chapter 2 that I mentioned before, it says that Paul wants us to be overflowing with thankfulness. Surely he's just given us an example of what that can look like, right? Overflowing with thankfulness. The work of faith and hope and love that God produces in us and in others when we hear the message of the gospel of Jesus and respond to that is amazing, and it's always worth thanking God for. So that's thanking. Now we move on to asking. In verse 9, and there's a few things that Paul asks for, but as I said before, it's really just moving them in the same direction that they're already going. The Colossians are already going the right way, and Paul is just praying that they'll continue that way. For the sake of time, I'm just going to talk about one of them, but I really think it is the main one, the real focus. He asks, his prayer of asking God is that they will know God's will. That they will know God's will for them. Have a look at verse 9 with me. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, knowing God's will for me is something that Christians are often quite preoccupied with. And that's a good thing, in principle. The only problem is that sometimes we mean the wrong thing when we say that. Sometimes we think that for me to know God's will means something like trying to guess the hidden mind of God. You know, what's in God's mind? I need to work that out. We know that God has his plan for our life. Every little detail is in the palm of his hand. And so we think that knowing the will of God means trying to work that out so that I can make sure that all my actions and decisions and my plans match and fit with that plan that God already has in mind. The job that I take and the place that I study and the person that I marry needs to fit that. It's as if God is playing his cards close to his chest and he's saying, you've got to guess. You've got to guess what's going to be and make sure you get it right. And alongside that idea, there's a worry that we could somehow kind of get out of sync with God's plan for my life. And so we end up living plan B for my life over here, and we can never get back on track now. And so when we read verses like this about knowing God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we can get confused about what we should expect of that. We expect maybe that if I'm spiritual enough, God will whisper in my ear and tell me what his personal plan for me is. Or that he will give me a feeling of peace about this decision compared to that one. But that's not what this is saying when it says that we need to know the will of God. And I can say that confidently because we're told exactly what it means in the very next verse. In verse 10, we're told what the purpose of knowing God's will is. Have a look at verse 10 with me. Why is he praying that they'll know God's will? We pray this in order that you will live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That's what knowing God's will is for. That's what knowing God's will is about. It's not about trying to find God's secret plan for your life. It's about knowing what God loves. It's about knowing what God wants so that we can do those things that please him. We were talking about this in my growth group on Thursday night, and the illustration came up of a husband who wants to know what his wife wants. Why does he want to know what she wants? He wants to know that so that he can please her. He wants to know what she loves and delights in so that he's not left guessing how to love and care for her. You know, maybe she does want a gift voucher from Bunnings for her birthday. But you want to get that right first. We want to check that, huh? We want to know what God's will is so that we can please him in all that we do, bearing fruit in those good works that he loves. And the good news is, he tells us what those things are. It's not a secret. We're not left guessing about what God wants. The Bible is full of all kinds of things telling us what God loves and, in fact, also what he hates. And this very letter has a whole bunch of examples of those things so that the Colossians and we can know the will of God for us in various situations. Now, this doesn't mean that I'll always be able to find chapter and verse in the Bible for every specific situation, because we also know the basic principles. And we've seen that in the Colossians already. They are already overflowing in love for others. That's what God wants. He wants them to love others. And there are no limits to what that can look like. We've got the blueprint right there. And so, as I said at the beginning, Paul is praying that they will continue in this same direction, that they've already begun. That's what growing in knowing the will of God means. He's praying that God's Spirit will so transform them, transform their hearts and minds, that they will increasingly know, learn to know and love the things that please God. That's what spiritual wisdom and understanding is. That God will push out those old wrong ideas of what we think is good, ideas that come from the world around us and from our own selfish desires, things that pull us in the wrong direction, that skew us into thinking that this is good instead of that. That God will push those things out, and that he will replace those things with the mind of Christ and with a heart like Christ. And this happens as we get to know him better, so that we learn to know and love the things that God loves, so that we can do them. And what a great thing to pray for yourself and for others. You want to know what to pray? Pray that. Every day is ripe with potential. Every day is filled with possibilities and opportunities for you to know and do God's will for your life, and so that you can please him in every way. Let's pray those things now. Heavenly Father, we've been reminded this evening of just how amazing it is what you have done for us in producing faith and hope and love in response to that amazing message of the gospel. And so we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for the way you've done it in us. We want to thank you for the way that you've done it in others. And in fact, Father, we want to pause now and think about those who we know you have done this work of faith, hope and love in, to thank you for that and for what you've done in them. And Father, we pray that we won't be content to leave it there, but that you will open the eyes of our hearts to see more clearly this hope that we have. That you will help us to lock on to the goodness of what you have done for us in Jesus and what we are looking forward to in his return. And Father, we pray that now you will fill us with a knowledge of your will for our life. In spiritual wisdom and understanding, help us to know what it is that you love and long for us to do and to be like, so that we can live lives that are worthy of you, that we can please you in every way, and that we can bear fruit in those good things that you love for us to do. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.